We have been in the midst of a study on the Beatitudes. And I hope it's one that has challenged you. I know it has challenged me immensely trying to preach it. And so I hope it has challenged you as well as you've discussed it in your small groups and at home and things like that. And as we get to this final Beatitude that gets an extension, it gets a little bit longer verse, I'm just reminded of a story. So about 6 or 7 years ago, I ran into a rock. Don't ask me to tell you the story of why I ran into a rock, but I ran into one of those super soft limestone rocks that are kind of all over Roswell, and it sheared some things off on the bottom of my car. And I knew I was in trouble when I get to the church parking lot and I leave a few bits, you know, at lunch, and there's a puddle. And I get home and there's a bigger puddle, and then I think, uh-oh. And so I call the mechanic and say, I need to get my car in. And he says, bring it here, but don't drive it, just tow it. So I tow the car all the way to Lubbock, and I get to him, and he says, well, sit down, and I'll come find you in a minute. And about 20 minutes later, he comes in, and he says, Mr. Austin, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. And whenever we hear that, don't you instantly cringe? So he said, the good news is you only damaged this and this and this and this. Okay, the bad news is that's going to cost $3,000. I'll start now. The good news was, I guess it could have been worse, but the bad news was it was going to cost something. I think when Jesus gets to the very end of the Beatitudes, I think he's doing a little bit of good news, bad news. And he's looking at this group of people, and he's about to start talking about salt and light and all of those things as he flows on through the Sermon on the Mount. But he's going to get to this very last beatitude, and he's going to say, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. And the good news is you've heard me talk about poor in spirit, and you've heard me talk about mourning, and you've heard me talking about being meek, and you've heard me talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and you've heard me go through these beatitudes. The good news is you are in the kingdom of God. And for all of those people who many might have felt like outsiders, that's going to be good news. That they're going to hear this, I'm in the kingdom of God, I'm part of God's plan, I'm part of God's people. It's this great blessing that hopefully they have learned through this opening of what is a marvelous sermon. But then Jesus says, not only do I got some good news, but I've got some bad news. The good news is you're in the kingdom of God, but the bad news is you might just die for it. And it's interesting that that's where he leaves the Beatitudes. That he leaves the Beatitudes with, you're in the kingdom of God, you are part of his people, but it might cost you everything. Just hear the last Beatitude. So Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, of all the ways to end the Beatitudes, this seems the weirdest way to me. Because he's gone on and on about what God has done and how God has brought healing and how God has brought grace and how God has brought all of this stuff that comes through those first 7 Beatitudes. And he gets to number 8 and he says, blessed are you when the thumb is on you. And blessed are you when they're saying bad things about you. And blessed are you when they're doing stuff to you. And blessed are you. And it is this obvious line that persecution is going to come. And it's going to come to those who are in the kingdom. Because I think what Jesus is trying to say is being a true kingdom citizen may mean you got to endure some stuff. The more I've thought about this last beatitude, the more I've come to this conclusion. If we live by the first 7, we might just get to live by the 8th. that if we live by blessed are the merciful, and if we live by blessed are the poor in spirit, and if we live by blessed are those who hunger, and blessed are those who are peacemakers, and if we fill in those other beatitudes, if we live by those first seven, we might just find that we stand out different from the world, and the world doesn't always like that. And what might inspire the desire to run the other way, I think, should inspire praise and should inspire rejoicing. Because that's kind of what Jesus does in the midst of that. If you go back to that, he says, rejoice and be glad. Now, we've been living in 21st century America where Christianity is not illegal. It may not be favored by everyone, but for the most part, Roswell lives kind of in the edge of the Bible Belt, so to speak, and so things are pretty decent around us, and I don't know too many satanic people that live in my neighborhood, and not many people that in this church have been fired from their job because they believed in Jesus, and we're allowed to come to church, and we're allowed to sing, and we're allowed to post Jesus loves you and the sign in your front yard, and you're allowed to do a lot of those things, but that's not the case everywhere. And if there came a moment in our lives where we were given the choice, you can either pronounce that name or you can do something else, we're going to have to make a decision. And the decision we make ought to be one that comes out of praise and rejoicing. Because over and over and over in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are you when you try to practice this, for here is the reward. And not only have there been seven lines about seven things to do, but there have been seven lines about what comes to us when we practice those things. So I think Jesus is saying to a group who is about to start following him, it might get hard. And for them it will. But rejoice. Because it leads to a great reward. Okay, again, I don't think we face persecution in the same way they did. But here are some things that I think come out of that. Whether it's for the audience of the first century or whether it's the audience of the 21st century. Some things that we can rejoice about. The first thing is when persecution comes, it identifies me or you or us as followers of Jesus. Blessed are those, Jesus says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what's interesting is he's going to use that righteousness concept, and that's going to start flowing through the rest of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he's going to talk about salt and light and city set on a hill, and then from there he's going to start this little paragraph after paragraph that goes kind of like this. You've heard it said, but I've heard, but I'm saying. And his whole point is going to be flowing out of the Beatitudes that righteousness is more than just this clean moral living. That often we want to define righteousness by saying, I follow Jesus and I do the right things and I don't do the bad things. And in the midst of that, Jesus is saying it's so much more than that. It's so much more than arrogantly being able to say, I don't do that. It's being an imitator of Jesus. It's looking at the master, looking at the one who says, blessed are those, and filling in all those blanks, and then saying, here's what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. It means trying to look like him more and more every day. So Peter would say this in 1 Peter 4, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You think Peter might have heard the Beatitudes a time or two? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Or let's go look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now let's go a couple chapters later. So they start preaching. Then we get this. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Okay, now let me fill in the blanks between those two verses. So those two verses are kind of two ends, and so Jesus, not Jesus, he's not in, well, he is in that story. He's all over that story. But Peter and John, they're preaching away, and everybody's looking at them saying, who are these guys? They probably know, but their brain is saying, they're fishermen. They didn't go to priest school. They didn't go to rabbi school. They didn't go to Pharisee school. They were fishermen, and now they're telling us. And then there's going to be this little movement by the Jewish leaders to try to shut them up. And their way to try to do that is to pound them. And they're kind of, the Jewish leaders are thinking, if we pound them, they'll quit talking about Jesus. Because let's be honest, the more you get pounded, the less you want to do what you're getting pounded for. And then when the story's over, it says they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for their name. I've told stories about my friend Walter from when I was in high school. Walter and I, we were the only Church of Christ kids in our high school. Our high school was 4,000 students. You guys don't have a clue what a big school is. And so, unless you lived in Texas. So here we are. We are the only two Church of Christ kids. And not only that, I am nerdy and goofy, which you know, and Walter is black. And if you lived in the suburbs of Salt Lake City 40 years ago, you didn't see many people of color. And I remember watching Walter, and he would be thrown lines that were cruel. And he would be called names that were unbelievably mean. And they would talk about his sisters and in a certain way that just made you cringe. And they would go on and on and on. And my friend Walter, I always wanted him to knock out the other guy. I always thought, Walter, if you would deck him, we would have this problem solved. But he would take it, and then he would smile, and he would say, God's got this. That's pretty amazing coming from a 17-year-old kid. But I think that's the call of Jesus here, is that righteousness is just more than this clean moral living. It's God living within you and flowing out from you. And even when the world sees it, you count it almost as an honor that you suffered for his name, because you suffered for something that matters. And as one writer put it, Jesus endured it all for us, so the least we can do is endure some for him. Okay, I've never been persecuted. I've never lost a job because I followed Jesus. I've never had a mean note put in my mailbox because I went to church on Sunday morning. I've never had someone openly stand up in the midst of public and say, I can't believe you do that, and knock me in the face. But I've had some verbal blows. I've had some guys kind of look at me and say, you know, that Christianity thing, that's a crutch. And you must be wimpy because you need a crutch. And I've had some guys say, well, go ahead, come on, do this with us. And I'm saying, no, that's against who I am. And they'll say, so? That's why Jesus, I think, says pray. If we go back to verse 11, so the middle of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. The truth is I don't think in the world we live in right now in New Mexico, we're going to be stoned for following Jesus. But we may get some lines, and we may get some things made fun of, and it might even be possible that we get passed over for a promotion because we're not willing to fudge a line. And it might be that we lose some customers because we're going to say this and practice this in the way we do business. And it might mean we're not going to go to the neighborhood party that's going all wild and eccentric doing things they shouldn't be doing. And it may mean, and we fill in a lot of blanks, but then Jesus is going to say, I'd like you to pray for them. And I'll be honest, that kind of bothers me a little bit too. And especially if I was living in the first century, if I was living under the thumb of Romans who would say, here's what we're going to do to you if you're willing to do this. And yet Jesus says this line in Matthew 5, later on in the sermon, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Stephen would say at the end of Acts 7, as they're about to pound him with rocks, and falling on his knees, he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. That we get this idea that Jesus is not just saying, take it. He's saying, you take it and you live in such a way that you're praying over them even as they are giving it to you. Because you're my follower. So it identifies us as followers of Jesus. The second thing is it magnifies our focus. What it does is it magnifies the focus from the now to the eternal. Okay, if you've never read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, go read it. I tell you to read it for the fun of it, but there's nothing fun in it. But you will come out of reading that book that is super, super, super old with stories that'll make your heart sing. So Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. Okay, I had a dentist once tell me this. When you know the end of the story, okay, as he's about to work on me, when you know the end of the story, you don't get so bent out of shape about plot twists. I think Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, okay, the truth is time is going to get tough. And it's going to get a little hard, and it's going to be a little bumpy, and there's going to be some people that are adamantly against you, but you know the end of the story. You know how all of this is going to turn out. Mark tells an interesting story in Mark chapter 10, and before he talks about persecution, he talks to the rich young ruler. Remember, in the midst of the rich young ruler, he says, what do I need to do? And Jesus, they have this discussion, a couple things really matter, and then he's going to say, go sell everything and follow me. The rich young ruler hangs his head, and Peter's going to say this, sir, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. And notice what he says, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mother, children, lands, persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last. That I find it interesting that right on the heels of this discussion about talking what matters the most, Jesus is going to say, okay, Peter, you got a pretty good line. Peter being, I don't know if he's being a smart aleck or if he's being a braggart or what he's really doing, but he looks at Peter and says, here's what's going on. You're going to get all of this stuff. And he puts the disclaimers not in the fine print. I mean, you know how the drug ads do it. They do the disclaimers in the really small print in the magazine, and they talk about it really, really fast on the commercial, all the stuff that might happen to you. Jesus doesn't. He says, you may have all of this, but you're going to get this too, and on top of it, you're going to get eternal life. And he's going to say, you're going to get it 100-fold. Okay, I didn't quite know what 100-fold meant. 100-fold is 10,000%. Above what you started with. Okay, I think that's Jesus' way of saying, you're going to live in the midst of this, and you might have a few of these things that are good, but you're going to get some stuff that's not good at all, but you're going to get 100-fold beyond your wildest imagination. And when he talks about eternal life, he looks at it from the angle of it is beyond what we could ever comprehend. And the truth is the persecutor only has leverage on me if I'm threatened by what he's willing to take away. And if I'm threatened by him taking away my stuff, he's going to have leverage. And if I'm threatened by the way he can take away my life, he's going to have leverage. But if I realize it's all about Jesus and what comes next, I'm not so upset about the plot twists. And it doesn't mean I want to stand before a firing squad, but what it does mean is if I've got to stand before the firing squad, at least I know that after that comes the rest of the story. Came across an interesting line. Lindsay's going to put up a picture of the Colosseum in a quote. This is good grief, 30 years ago now, I was researching at the Baylor Library, trying to figure out what I needed to finish my thesis with so I could graduate from college. And so I came across this article by Paul Rader, and he was a Roman historian. And so I was writing on the athletic imagery that's found all through Paul's writing. And so I was doing a chapter a little bit on what Paul might have seen in Corinth with a certain games. And I came across this quote about those who would die in the Colosseum. So he's writing a little bit after Paul, and there was this line. They lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, with no possession to hold them back. That's how I want to live. And if someone hates what I'm doing for the cause of Christ, so be it. And if somebody throws verbal rocks at me, so be it. And if I don't get the promotion, or if I don't get this, or if they do something to the front yard, or if they fill in whatever blank I want to fill in that might happen, I want to be someone who lives with no possession to hold them back. Because what really matters is what is seen in Matthew 6:33 when Jesus is going to say, seek first the kingdom of God. See, there's my answer. If you're in one of those places where Christianity is kind of thrown at you as weak and for the spineless, it's all right. And if you're in one of those places where they want you to fudge the ethical lines to make the company a little bit more money, live your life on the threshold of heaven. Third thing that comes out of this story is it verifies that I belong to the righteous line of God. Remember the line, in the same way they did this to the prophets who were before you. The writer of Hebrews would summarize it this way. He would say at the end of Hebrews 11, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves. And all of these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Apart from us, they should be made perfect. Then that's kind of telling the story of a bunch of Old Testament characters. They lived their life, and some of them died in their life, and in the midst of that, they didn't get what they were necessarily hoping for or promised, but they get something far better. See, not only do we look forward to heaven, but we look backward at all of those who stood strong and who were not willing to give up their faith. And at the voice of a commander, they could be killed for it. They still did it anyway. And it brought them joy. See, the hardest part for me to rationalize in the midst of this story is that persecution ultimately is an illustration of the joys of the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like a paradox. But how will the world really know what the good news is unless they see us respond to those who want to give us fits about it? What happens? Jews do it for a while. Romans do it for a longer period of time. And what happens is that thumb of persecution is being pressed upon the Christians. The world starts to see not a church hide behind its walls, not a church that hides in its church building, but they see a church that goes out and believes in it anyway. And when the church is under the thumb of persecution, that may be when it's the very strongest. I was at a mission conference probably, I don't know, 20 years ago now, and they had some Chinese missionaries that were speaking. And the Chinese missionaries, their English was better than ours, but they were in there and talking about how the church was underground, and still to this day, the church is underground, but how as soon as the Chinese government is going to legalize Christianity, they have got hundreds of thousands of missionaries that are ready to invade all the way across the rest of Asia. And that the church underground in China is exploding. It's not because they're hiding behind walls. They're not meeting in a house all hunkered down and scared to death. They're going out there and living it, even if it costs them something. Okay, what does it say about the church that belongs to Jesus in China that is exploding, and the church that belongs to America that is decreasing more rapidly than it ever has before? Maybe it just doesn't matter as much. Jesus would say this in Matthew 5. He'd say, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. You are a light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine. We're the city on the hill. We're the light of the world. We're the ones that right before Jesus says that, he says they're going to be out to get you. So let me finish with one final story. I think it's my favorite story in the book of Acts. I know you're not supposed to have a favorite story in the Bible, but it's Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been preaching the gospel in Philippi, and now they're in prison. And not only are they in prison, they are in the stocks, and they're singing. I remember Josh asking our teenagers what they were singing, and one of our teenagers started singing, "Tempted and tried, weary of me." And they're singing it with that low Texas drawl. Sorry for our Texan friends. I don't think that's what they were singing at all. I don't think they were singing some woe is me song, I'm about to get killed. This is what I think they're singing. Wayne, lead us in a little bit of it. Have that song, but I guarantee what they were singing in the stocks was about the goodness of their God. That even though they were in prison, even though they didn't know what was going to come next in their life, they trusted in the one who had saved them, and their praise made their preaching all the more powerful. Because you remember how the story ends? You get an earthquake, and the stocks are broken, and the jailer comes in, and the jailer says, I'm in trouble, and he's about to kill himself, and Paul's going to say, we're all here. And you're going to get the conversion of the Philippian jailer and all of his family, and we're going to get a story of what God does. Now, the power of that story is not that God saved them from the earthquake. The power of that story is they didn't know if God was going to save them through an earthquake or on the other side of the life. And so they preached, and they praised, and they sang. Okay, going back to that Fox's Book of Martyrs that we talked about at the very beginning of the sermon, one of the lines that would terrify Roman guards was this line, "Long live Christ the King." Because the Roman guards had watched often enough Christians say, "Long live Christ the King," and then give their lives away. I want my life to be dominated by "Long live Christ the King." And may I look just like Christ the King more and more every day. And if the world doesn't like that, that's all right. Because I'm much more concerned with what comes after this life than what might happen in the midst of this one. And I hope you are too. So the good news is you can become a child of God. The bad news is it's not always easy. But if you're willing to make that step in faith, like some of the people we've talked about in this story, we're going to be here at the front to receive you. Maybe you want to rededicate yourself to Him and start saying, I need to do better in a lot of things. We're always here for that. Maybe you're ready to be baptized. Maybe you need the prayer of elders or staff. They're at all the doors as you go. Maybe it's just time to say, "Long live Christ the King," and let that terrify in the best of ways everybody around us, so that they might see the real, genuine article of Jesus in you. If you need something, come as we stand and as we sing. Wayne.